book of Matthew in chapter 27. We have come through this portion of the life of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, his trial, mock trial, shall we say, at the court of the Sanhedrin. And them finding him guilty of death, and then being taken to Pilate, the Roman governor at that time, because it was not lawful for the Jews to put any man to death under the Roman rule. And so it had to be at the word of the governor. And the governor, Pilate, willing to do the Jews a favor, released Barabbas, a murderer, and committed Jesus Christ to be crucified. This he did after scourging him, his soldiers taking him and then mocking him and putting a crown of thorns in mockery upon his head and taking his clothes and putting a scarlet robe upon him, a robe of royalty and mockery of the fact that he was a king. And then taking his clothes and dividing them in four pieces to be divided among the four soldiers, and then bidding upon his robe. And then they took him to Golgotha, where they crucified him. They didn't put him to death. For any normal man, that would have been a death sentence, the crucifixion. But Jesus, in miraculous fashion, maintained his strength. And when darkness was upon the face of the earth, he spoke in a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then again, after they gave him vinegar to drink, he said, it is finished. And he died. He gave up the life that was in him. And that was to the amazement of Pilate and even the soldiers, which we will see in today's message. So Jesus has died. And we begin reading today with verse 57 through the end of the chapter. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate continued, Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' And therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. We've come to the burial. The burial of Jesus Christ. Certainly after there has been a death, you would expect a burial. And by the way, that's the only thing the Word of God talks about is a burial. Bodies being burned by fire was in pagan worship, idolatry worship. But God's people were always buried. That's free. The first thing that we want to note in this passage of Scripture is his friends. His friends. We would say today that they gave him a decent burial. And it seems to be what was on their mind is that he be taken care of and given a decent burial. In general, the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was buried. And it was deposited in the grave. It was deposited in the earth, in keeping with Scripture, in keeping with the Scripture that Jesus himself had testified of in the book of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, when he said, "For as Jonas," or Jonah, "was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth," in the grave, in that tomb. Isaiah, in chapter 53 and verse 9, also said this, "And he made his grave." He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So in all things, he was made like unto his brethren. His brethren being wicked, and when they die, they are buried, they are placed in a grave, a tomb. And Jesus Christ was made like his brethren. He was made flesh and blood. And when he died, He was placed in a grave. He was placed in a tomb where they place wicked people. Only Jesus Christ was righteous. Jesus Christ was made like unto his brethren in flesh and blood, and he died as they did. That is, his fleshly body died as ours. And he was without sin. He was without sin. Pilate had made certain of his death before releasing his body. Matthew's account does not give us that information, but when we do a comparison of the Gospels, turn with me to the book of Mark. The book of Mark in chapter 15. And we'll see that Mark gives us that detail in verse 44. It said, and Pilate marveled. That is, he was amazed and questioned if he were already dead. Can he really be dead already? I mean, this is amazing. This is only about 3 o'clock or later in the afternoon. This would have been an uncommon thing for those that was crucified to have died so soon. And here comes this man, Joseph of Arimathea, asking for his body. So he was amazed that if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. When the centurion came back and confirmed, he is dead. Well, if he be dead, yeah, Joseph, you can have the body. He's dead. There's no need for him to continue hanging there on the tree. No need for him to continue hanging on the cross. So he was certainly dead, as confirmed by the centurion, who confirmed it to Pilate. He was dead. Now his burial is going to make his death more certain. You see, one dies and he's placed in a grave, in a tomb. I mean, that is certainty. He's dead. He's not ever coming back. Well, notice here the particulars in his burial. We want to make note of some circumstances that are listed concerning his burial. The time is given to us. It was when evening was come. This is what the Jews call the first evening. It would have been the period of time between the ninth hour and the 12th hour, between 3 o'clock in the afternoon and 6 o'clock in the evening. At least it was before the sun set. That was the first evening. That was the time when Joseph came. Notice the person particulars about the person. The one who took care of the funeral arrangements. Who was he? Well, he was Joseph of Arimathea. This is the only time I believe that he's mentioned. Joseph of Arimathea. And there may be a reason for that. But he was a disciple of Jesus. In the book of Mark, in chapter 15, and verse 43, it says that he was an honorable counselor. Joseph of Arimathea was an honorable counselor. Matthew told us that he was a rich man. Mark tells us that he was an honorable counselor. Luke tells us in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, in verse 50, that he adds to that by saying he was a good man and a just man. John chapter 19 and verse 38 tells us that he was a disciple of Christ only secretly for fear of the Jews. So he tried to be a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ because he feared the Jews. But in Mark, we're told in the 43rd verse of the 15th chapter of Mark, we're told that he now he went before Pilate boldly, craving, begging the body of Jesus. So he was a disciple of Christ only secretly because he feared the Jews. But now he's filled with boldness. And he comes before Pilate asking the body of Jesus. And because he was a rich man, he had the wherewithal for the burial. Most of the apostles were poor and unlearned men. We have the testimony of that in the Word of God. They were poor and unlearned men. Not Joseph. Not this Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man, according to Matthew, our text. And in Mark chapter 15 and verse 46, it makes mention that he bought fine linen. Now, the purchasing of fine linen was something that was common with the rich people. But the poor people generally could not afford to buy fine linen, pure linen. But this Joseph of Arimathea, he purchased fine linen. He had the means to do it. We would say, oh, how he loved him. He certainly loved him. Even though Joseph didn't make it known openly to everyone, he was a disciple of Christ, waiting for the kingdom of God, Mark told us. He was moved. He was affected by Christ's surrender. By Christ's surrender to death. And he was moved. He loved him. And he wanted to give him a proper burial, a burial fitting for any Jew. A burial that is customary with the Jews. So we notice the obtaining of the body. Joseph has gone to Pilate requesting the body of Jesus for a proper burial. And Pilate, after sending for confirmation that he's dead, that he in fact already, this early, is dead. In fact, I was reading, and it wasn't uncommon sometimes for one who had been crucified to hang there in 3 days before they succumbed to death. Times, at least over 24 hours, many times before they come to death, and then on a few occasions up to 3 days before succumbing to death. So, him having received information from the centurion, Jesus was delivered, his body was delivered. And Joseph of Arimathea took the body. Notice the particular care that was given to the body. Back in our text, in verse 59, Matthew only says this: and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. We're told in John's account, however, that it was not just Joseph. That when Joseph had taken the body, that it was not just Joseph attending to the body. It was not just Joseph who took and wrapped the body, for in John's account in the 19th chapter, told that Nicodemus came with a mixture of myrrh and aloes. Myrrh and aloes. And that they anointed the body, and then they wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Turn with me to the book of John, and let's read that account. The book of John, in chapter 19. And let's begin reading with verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Just pausing there for a moment. Notice that myrrh and aloes, this aloe seems to have been a substance that they used quite frequently in embalming the body for burial. But it was a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Now that's not 100 pound of all 100 pounds. The word is of Latin origin, pound, and it's litra. Litra, which, as near as I could find, is about 12 ounces. 12 ounces a measure, so it's about 3/4 of a R.U.S. pound. Well, 3/4 of a U.S. pound times 100 is 75 pounds, U.S. pounds. Think about that. 75 pounds of this mixture of myrrh and aloes to pour on the body and the linen. What's they going to wrap him in? 75 pounds of a substance to be poured upon his body. Verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in a linen cloth with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bear it. This was the custom. This was normal. Any Jew that died experienced this kind of burial. And I suppose that Joseph and Nicodemus were a bit fearful that Jesus would not receive this kind of burial. And so they wanted to make sure of it. The laying of it in the tomb. Consider the tomb. The tomb was borrowed. It was borrowed. It was Joseph's tomb. It wasn't Jesus' tomb. It was Joseph's tomb. Jesus had to borrow it to be laid there. Jesus had made the comment while he's alive. In the book of Luke in chapter 9 and verse 28, he said, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And so because he didn't have a house of his own to lay his head, he also didn't own a tomb. He'd never purchased a tomb. To ask how many of you have your tomb purchased, your grave site purchased, but I won't. And notice that it was not only borrowed, it was a new tomb. Joseph had probably been a rich man. He had probably designed it. And we're told in Scripture here that he constructed it. Whether he did it himself or whether he hired someone to carve out in the rock, for himself. We're told in the book of John never before had man been laid there. It was a new tomb. It had never been used. It was in all likelihood, it was a tomb that was Joseph had built for himself when he passed, where he would be laid when he passed. But we find him now laying Jesus body, him and Nicodemus laying Jesus' body in that tomb. It was hewn out of a rock. What special importance is there in that? Well, that was quite common in the hills and mountains of Judea and Jerusalem, in the area and land of Israel. There's a lot of mountainous range, and so they would hew them out a hole in the rock and to bury their dead in, to bury bodies in. But as we read that it made special note that it was hewn out of the rock. I couldn't help but think, Christ Jesus, rock. And his body being placed inside the rock. The rock. Christ Jesus, the rock. Buried in a new tomb carved out in the rock. But notice, after they placed the body there, that a great stone was rolled to the opening. A large stone, a very large stone, at least large enough to cover the whole opening, seal the whole opening of that tomb. A great stone. It would have been very heavy. And it would have been very difficult for one man to roll that stone there. Not without the use of some mules and the aid of another man, maybe Nicodemus. Maybe. Here's a note. Notice the attendants. All we have mentioned here in these passages of Scripture is Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Think about it. Does that strike you at all? Four names. Four people. I thought about that. And I thought, wow. What happened to the multitudes? What happened to the multitudes that were following Jesus? The multitudes that followed him into Jerusalem. And the streets were lined and they were crying, Hosanna! Hosanna! To the king. What happened to his faithful apostles? That went with him everywhere. Tarried with him, ate with him. Where were they? Maybe they were despondent. Maybe they had given up hope. Maybe they had went back to their homes. Maybe they went and sealed themselves in a building. Find when after Jesus came forth from the grave and he appeared to them in the midst of the room, and the doors and windows were locked for fear of the Jews. Maybe that's where they had gone. But they weren't there. Now for the funeral, for the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, we had found them fleeing when Jesus was taken. That we find them following afar off when Jesus was taken. Although it seems as though at least some of them had come close to the side of the crucifixion. Because Jesus looked upon his mother and he said to John, Behold thy mother. And John took her, the mother of Jesus, to his house and cared for her as he did his own mother. I just found it curious that only four people, maybe five, if you figure that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and then last week we saw the mother of Zebedee's children, Salome. So maybe five people out of all the multitudes that followed Jesus were present. at this funeral, at this burial. Well, that was his friends. Now, his enemies. His enemies are taken up with verses 62 through the end of the chapter, 66. His enemies did what they could to prevent his resurrection. They weren't believers. Did they believe that he was going to resurrect? Well, not according to this passage of Scripture. They didn't believe that he was going to resurrect. Let's look at what they did, though. They said, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation. So it was the day after the day of preparation. What day would that have made it then? What day would that have been? Well, the day of preparation was the day prior to the Sabbath. It was a day in which they were preparing for the Sabbath. So these enemies of Christ came to Pilate on the Sabbath day. You find that a little bit curious? And they were chief priests and Pharisees. Chief priests and Pharisees came on the Sabbath day. Well, they should have been worshiping. They should have been worshiping and praying. Shouldn't they have? Consider these were ones who had ridiculed Jesus and his disciples for doing acts of mercy on the Sabbath day. And here they are now on the Sabbath day, and because they're afraid that the apostles or his friends are going to do something underhanded. That was more important than worshiping on the Sabbath. So they came to bargain with Pilate. Their request was that the body of Jesus had been given to his friends and had been buried, and a great stone had been rolled in front of the tomb. But they weren't satisfied with that. They wanted it made sure. They wanted a seal, and they wanted a watch, a guard placed there. After all that deceiver said, after 3 days he would rise again. But before we go on, I want you to notice how they approached Pilate. And they approached him in this manner, I suppose, to assure that they would get their request. They wanted to be blessed of Pilate. They said, Sir. Did you see that there? Sir. Now, yes, that kind of address, and we would say that, well, that's an address of respect, of reverence. And it certainly does show respect when you address someone as sir. Much like our addressing someone of Mr. or Mrs. or brother and sister. It's a title of respect, but the word sir really is one, if used properly, is not only a show of respect and reverence, but it means to one who is supreme in authority. And yes, we could say that Pilate was in that, although he wasn't the supreme, he wasn't the Roman emperor. He wasn't him. He was an appointed by the Roman emperor. And so he had the authority. And they didn't want to approach him in any disrespectful way. They wanted, because they wanted to be sure that they got their request. It was important, and it was important enough that they came on the Sabbath day. These fake religious people, these hypocrites, they were. Well, the request also reveals their jealousy. Their jealousy in that they said, let his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. Why? We don't put it past his disciples to stoop to something underhanded like that. Really? You know what I think? I think they was just revealing what was in their heart, what they would have done to make people believe a thing. So they came on the Sabbath day, wanting a guard placed at the tomb, at least until the 3 days and the three nights were over. You would think, wouldn't you, that death would be enough? That death, the body being placed in a tomb with a great stone being rolled over the door, would be sufficient. But not for unbelievers. Not for unbelievers, because unbelievers are fearful. Fearful. Have no strength. Look with me at the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation in chapter 21, in verse 8. But the faithful, a word there means the faithless and unbelieving. The word there means without faith. The faithless. Those who are without belief, without faith. And the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, unbelievers, they're fearful because they have no faith. They're faithless. They're without. And these chief priests and Pharisees, they were without faith. They were faithless. Well, we have next Pilate's answer. Basically, it's yes. I give you a watch. You have your watch. This was probably the same soldiers. The soldiers who were commanded, you remember last week, were commanded to watch Jesus' crucifixion. They attended his crucifixion. They were the ones that crucified him, and then they had to stay there. Four soldiers, one of them a centurion, to make sure that none of his friends came by and set him free. They were given a watch over Jesus, and now probably these same soldiers were commanded to go to watch his tomb, watch his sepulcher. And Pilate says to his enemies, he says, "You have it? Go away. Go your way." That phrase there would imply, "Be gone with you." And no tarrying. In other words, "Be gone with you and quickly. Go. You have it. Make it as sure as you can." Make it as sure as you can. I like that phrase. Make it as sure as you can. This phrase seems to have pertained to the management thereof. In this phrase also, it would indicate that he gave them a seal to seal the stone with. For they secured the tomb. They secured it by sealing the stone. And what I've read, it would have been customary. They would have wrapped a rope around the stone, and at the end of this rope would have been a seal. Probably this Pilate seal, or maybe the seal of the Sanhedrin. At any rate, the breaking of that seal, the going past that, the tearing of that and going on in would be a serious crime. And it would be punishable. They saw to it that the watch was in place. And maybe you two guarded from this span of time, and you two guarded from this span of time. And then these two come back and will guard it and relieve you and so forth. They had their seal. They had their guard. No one would be able to steal the body away. Right? And if the body tried to get up and come out of there, well, first he'd have to move that stone. And then he'd have to get past the guard. And the guard, "Oh no, you don't, you get back in there," right? Listen, all this that we have here sets up the miraculous resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ next week. Remember, Jesus has died. His body has been given a proper burial. It's been placed inside the tomb. A great stone has been rolled over the opening. A seal has been put upon it. And there's a guard. There's guards standing watch at the tomb. See what happens to that guard next week at the manifestation of the power of God. Shall we stand?